Nice to see everyone this morning. Very grateful once again to Pastor Steve and to all of you for allowing me to teach this third lesson in A.W. Pink's Beatitudes, Blessed Are the Meek. I'm thankful for my brother Adam, who taught the first lesson, and to Gordon, who taught the second as well. So this will be lesson number three, Blessed Are the Meek. Okay, so Blessed Are the Meek. I want to begin with a challenge to all of you. As we read the Beatitudes, let us ask ourselves a simple yet profound question. Why did the Lord use these words? Why did the Lord use these words to describe the one who is blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Why these words? Poor, mourn, meek, and then next week, hungry, thirsty, then merciful, pure, peacemakers, and the persecuted. Why did Jesus use these specific words? I believe we must ask ourselves this question and be prepared to answer it in order to totally glean from these words all that the Lord would have for us. And I believe this is what Pink is doing. Pink is taking a look at these words and he's asking himself a simple question. Why these words? Why these words, Lord? Today we will look at the word meek. M-E-E-K, meek. And the words of our Lord, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. From Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. The first thing I want to point out is that in his exposition of this text, Pink begins by providing a biblical definition and biblical examples of meekness. So, for Pink, meekness equals humility, being humble, gentleness, or what's come to be my favorite word that he associates with it, lowliness. Lowliness. Meekness and lowliness are actually synonymous. Allow me to read from Galatians 6:1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness or meekness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 6:1-3. In the same way, meekness is associated with lowliness in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:1-3. Same author, Paul, to the Galatians and to the Ephesians. Same author, Holy Spirit. Same words, gentleness and humility. Same words, bearing with one another. So we see that gentleness, meekness, and lowliness are synonymous. By the way, I didn't mention it earlier, but I would love for us to reserve maybe 10, 15 minutes towards the end to take comments and questions. That would be great. And I think it would be edifying to all of us. Here's another quote. This is from another verse from Psalm 25:8-10. Listen to this. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. God will teach and counsel whom? Those that are low in heart. Those that are low in heart who are humble. How about from Job? He sets on high those who are lowly. And those who mourn are lifted to safety. Interesting. In the book of Job, we have lowly, which is meekness, and we also have mourn, which of course was covered last week by Gordon. He frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands achieve no success. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a wicked end. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope at noonday as in the night. Job 5:11-14. So meekness equals gentleness, humility, and lowliness. I want you to notice in these verses, he's also showing you the contrast, the opposite. the people that devise, that scheme, that elevate themselves, that exalt themselves. Quite the opposite of what it means to be gentle, what it means to be humble and lowly. Pink, by the way, also links meekness to the two previous verses. So for pink, there is a clear connection between being poor in spirit, mourning, and meekness. This is a quote from Pink. In these Beatitudes, our Lord is describing the orderly development of God's work of grace, as it is experientially realized in the soul. First, there is the poverty of the spirit, a sense of my insufficiency and nothingness. Next, there is mourning over my lost condition and sorrowing over the awfulness of my sins against God. Following this, in order of spiritual experience, is humbleness of the soul. End quote. And that's from Pink. So it just follows for Pink that there is a literal connection between poor in spirit, mourning, and humbleness. Furthermore, Pink links humility, this humbling, to salvation. Listen to this quote from Pink. God's way of salvation is too humbling to suit the carnal mind, for it removes all ground for boasting. It is therefore unacceptable to the proud heart of the unregenerate. And that's also a quote from Pink. Pink uses grace a lot, so I wanted to take a pause and actually just comment on that a bit. A note on grace, because Pink does associate grace or does associate humility in terms of God's grace and salvation, as you can tell by the two quotes I just read. So the Beatitudes consist of elements that show what a Christian is. And this is what I want to point out. The Beatitudes show us and provide elements of what a Christian is, not simply what a Christian does. Here's what I mean by that. God honors the Christian who God himself has made a Christian by giving him the kingdom of heaven, comforting him, and helping him inherit the earth. Right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who gives them the kingdom of heaven? God does. Blessed are they those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Who comforts them? God does. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Who gives them the earth? God does. So what we see here is that God provides these things. God, once again, does the work, not us. Meek is who we are in Christ. It is not of our own works. Here's a quote from Psalm 149. Make it clear that it's God doing the work. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Psalm 149, verse 4. God the Spirit graciously, which is why Pink calls it work of grace, God the Spirit graciously works on our hearts because, as Pink puts it in what I think is one of the most beautiful lines, we are all Pharisees at heart. And we all exalt ourselves to the point that we believe we can be justified by the works of the law. We are all Pharisees in heart, and we all believe that we can be justified by the works of the law. But those that are his must meekly and humbly acknowledge that we're saved by grace through faith. Think about Paul's words on these matters. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you that have to do with grace, faith, salvation. Some of these verses you know, but I want you to tie them in to how God is doing the work, just like he's doing the work to make us meek. First is one of the most well-known verses, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. By grace, saved through faith. Grace. What else is in that verse? The person that boasts. By grace you have been saved through faith, lest any man should boast. You have grace on one side, and what do you have on the other side? Boasting. You have boasting on the other side. How about we go to Galatians, since Pastor Steve is covering that book. I'm just going to read it to you if that's okay for the sake of time, but You can turn there if you'd like later, but consider Galatians 1 for a second. And Pastor is currently preaching on that. This is from Galatians 1, 6 through 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. Galatians 1, 6 through 7. Again, what is Paul telling them here? As Pastor covered last week, that its salvation is by grace through faith. What is the opposite of it here? Just like in Ephesians, the opposite was boasting. The opposite here is the distortion of the gospel that has to do with justification by works. How about Galatians 1, 13 through 15, which we'll cover probably in a couple weeks. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church. This is Paul talking. How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace. What's being compared there? Grace and what he was before. A boasting, bragging, Judaism, Pharisee. That's what's being compared. That's what he's doing. He's comparing that to what happened in his life. He does it again in Philippians. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and he goes on and on. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Philippians 3, verse 3 through 7. No confidence in the flesh. He has no confidence in the flesh because God has been gracious through the power of the Spirit, according to these verses. Verse 3, Spirit of God. Paul the Christian has no confidence in the flesh. Again, what's being compared to this? He's comparing who he was before. What was his confidence in before? His flesh. His boast was in his flesh. His justification was in the idea of works. His confidence was in the flesh, and that's what he boasted in. So after providing a biblical example of what meekness is, lowliness, gentleness, no confidence in the flesh, grace, Pink then provides three examples for us, at least three, I would say, the three that come to my mind, of meekness. So here's the examples that Pink points out. The first and clear example of meekness is the Lord Jesus. Matthew 11, 29 through 30. Take my yoke upon you, Christ says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. Or how about this from Matthew 21, 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And that's a quote from Matthew 21:5, who, by the way, quotes from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Think about it. Jesus says, come to me, for I am gentle, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. He also fulfills the prophecy that the King of Kings, the King of Zion, will come lowly on a donkey, lowly and meek. Example number two. Other than Jesus, what do we know from Scripture? Well, Moses was meek. Moses was meek. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage from Numbers 12, but I want you to listen where he's actually literally called meek. Moses, by the way, he's set apart, as we know, but he's also set in contrast to his brother and sister. Because Miriam and Aaron fell into what the world considers, and they exalted themselves. Listen to this. This is from Numbers 12, verse 1 through 9. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they, meaning Miriam and Aaron, said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? He has not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. Direct quote. quote from that scripture. And suddenly the Lord says to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward, and he, the Lord, said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him, meaning a prophet, in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Here is the Lord sticking up for the meek. Here is the Lord sticking up for the lowly. Here is the Lord whose anger is kindled by those that disrespect and ignore what God has done in the heart of a meek person. In this case, the prophet Moses, who in many ways was above a lot of prophets. He saw God face to face. Moses was also meek because we know he renounced himself. He is a type of self-renouncing, right? He turned down riches, as Pink would point out, right? By faith, Moses, this is from Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So this is the passage from Hebrews 11 where they're going through the faith, right? The famous people that exercised faith throughout Scripture. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Here we have Moses bringing himself down once again, accepting the fact that he's going to be mistreated, accepting the fact that he's going to take on the reproach of Christ, accepting all of these things. Notice, he accepted the reproach of Christ according to Hebrews 11, when in reality he was looking forward to Christ. Because we're talking Old Testament terminology here, right? Moses did not exalt himself. But Moses, this is from Exodus. Listen to this, actually. Remember when Moses is actually called by God? And God says, this is what I'm going to do. What's Moses' first reaction? It's a fairly meek reaction. It's a very meek reaction, actually. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said. But I will be with you, God is saying, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Who am I, a meek man says. Who am I? Who am I? I refuse the riches of Pharaoh, and even when my brother and sister turn against me, this is the meekest, according to Scripture, one of the meekest people that ever lived. Example number three, and we won't go too deeply into it for the sake of time, but Naaman is mentioned by Pink. So Naaman the Syrian. So I'll just read a couple of verses from that and let it stand for what it is. Naaman, commander, this is from 2 Kings 5, it's a great passage. Naaman, commander of the king, the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He, meaning Naaman, was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. It's a long chapter, but I just want to take that first verse. What do you notice about Naaman? He was a great man with his master. He was a commander of the army. He was in high favor. And something really interesting, Scripture says because of him, because of Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Syria. There is something about this guy. What was it? According to Pink, it's meekness. According to Pink, it's meekness. So most of you know the story, right? There's a girl who they had taken captive, and she says, there's a prophet who will heal your leprosy. He goes up to the king of Syria and says, let me go see this prophet. Prophet, of course, is Elisha. Goes and sees this prophet, and with the cleansing that he dips himself in the water, the leprosy is gone. But the other verse that I think Pink is referring to is this one, 2 Kings 5:21. After he gets cleansed of the leprosy, he goes to Elisha and he says, let me give you something. I feel so grateful. Let me just give you something. Elisha turns it down and says, no. Naaman heads off. One of Elisha's servants, Gehazi, follows Naaman and takes the money. 2 Kings 5:21. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" I'll just stop right there. So then the servant convinces him, well, I'm going to take the money. Gehazi goes back, and Elisha pronounces judgment on him. Gehazi now has the leprosy. But that's not the point. The point I think Pink is saying, because Pink in the text says, describes the one who is meek as, listen to this beautiful writing from this guy, Pink, this man. From his chariot of pride, he comes down to take his place in the dust before the Lord. What kind of man was Naaman? The kind that even though you're the commander of Syria, even though you're the commander of the army, even though you're second to the king of Syria, when you're on a chariot and somebody's running, you come down. You come down to the dust. You don't wait up there till somebody comes up to you and you're in your chariot. And I think that's what Pink is talking about. From the chariot of pride, we must also come down. We must also come down. So, after Pink defines meekness as lowliness, after he defines it as the display of God's graciousness, he then describes meekness as a fruit of the Spirit. So this is the second thing I want to talk about, the fruit of the Spirit. So meekness is a fruit of the Spirit for believers. The verses on fruit of the Spirit, of course, are Galatians 5, verses 22 to 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, remember this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, here it is, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Man, do you see the contrast again? The fruit of the Spirit and the flesh. The grace and the boasting. The justification by works and the justification by grace. Either you stand in your own righteousness or you stand in Christ's. The fruit of the Spirit for a believer includes meekness, my friends. It includes meekness. How about this from Philippians 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I know we know all these verses, but I want you to keep this word in mind. Meekness, humility. I know we know these verses. But let's live them. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Again, Jesus, the perfect example of meekness and humility. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even, yes, the death on the cross. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 8. So meekness is the fruit of the Spirit. Pink also adds this. Meekness should not be confused with weakness. No, I didn't make it rhyme on purpose. That's just the way it is. The spirit of meekness, folks, is not the spirit of weakness. And I think sometimes we think it is. Acts 16. Let me give you two examples that Pink refers to of why it's not weakness, why it's not weak to be meek, actually. Remember when Paul was in prison? And eventually he's released, right? The jailer reported the words to Paul and says, "The magistrates have let you go." This is Acts 16, verse 36. "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." You would think that meekness would be, Paul says, "Okay, I'm out of here." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and they have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Again, that is not a weak move. That is a meek move, but it's not a weak move. How about the second one? Greatest example of Jesus is the perfect example of meekness. Why do we think that it's weakness? It's not. Jesus at times doesn't answer when Pontius Pilate or the high priest or anybody else is talking to him, but sometimes he does. Sometimes he does answer. This is from John 18:23. When Jesus answers the high priest, "If what I said is wrong," because the high priest tells him what you're saying is wrong. Jesus could have just been meek and just be quiet. in this case, he doesn't. He looks for his time, and he shows with a point-blank strong statement. If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, then why do you strike me? He's still meek, but he's not weak. And I think it comes through in those things. The other thing I want to point out about meekness, not only it's not weakness, but I want you to know that the only person that can be perfectly weak is Jesus Christ. Every other person that we've mentioned, including yourself, including me, including all these, even Moses, failed at meekness. Without going into too much detail, do you remember when Moses failed? The Israelites angered him, Moses, at the waters of Meribah, and it went ill with Moses on their account, for they made his spirit bitter, and he spoke rashly with his lips. Psalm 106, describing what happened to Moses, even the meek man fell into bitterness. How about Ezekiel, prophet, mighty prophet? The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles of Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Shebar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. Ezekiel 3:14. The man of God still weak. How about Jonah? Well, Jonah, it's really clear. After God does his work, Jonah is not happy. That spirit is bitter. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed at the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah 4, verse 1 through 4. He is angry to the point of depression and suicide. What is it about us, even when we're told to be meek? God just used you, and your spirit is bitter. And Moses' spirit is bitter. And Ezekiel's spirit is bitter. Barnabas, he's the one who encourages. He's there in the book of Acts and New Testament. Barnabas, that's my man. How about when Barnabas is arguing with Paul about who they should take on their journey? How about when Barnabas insists it has to be Mark? And then Paul says, "Mark wasn't faithful. He should have been with us and he wasn't. He bailed out. Let's take Silas. Let's take Silas." And Barnabas is not having any of it. Any of it. Acts 15:39. Barnabas also failed. Quote, Barnabas wanted, let me just quote from the text, Acts 15:37. "There arose a sharp disagreement," meaning between Barnabas and Paul, "so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with them and sailed away to Cyprus." Now, in fairness, that could have been a failure on both of their parts. But the reality is, even the son of encouragement, even Barnabas, fails. Now that we've detailed meekness in depth, what's the second part of this verse? Let's briefly look at the second part. "For they," meaning the meek who are blessed. Blessed are the meek who are blessed. What will happen? "They shall inherit the earth." Now briefly, inheriting the earth is a reference to Psalm 37 and should be taken both literally and spiritually. When will you inherit the earth if you are meek? Well, let's take a look at where that comes from. Psalm 37. Just two verses. Psalm 37, verses 10 and 11. "In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace." They will inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Peace comes from meekness. How about from Proverbs 15 through 16? "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it." How will we inherit the land? Some of it is literal, some of it is spiritual. We will have peace. We will be content. If you have the heart of meekness, and the world tells you it's weakness, and you're lowly, Where is the blessing? Where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the contentment? Scripture tells us it's from God. According to Psalm 37 and Proverbs 15. Because these are Pink's, a lot of this is from Pink, I want to end this section with Pink's own words about how we're going to inherit the land. Check out how some of it is literal and some of it is actually spiritual. So this is straight from Pink. Quote, his, meaning Jesus' words, literally understood are, they shall inherit the land, i.e. Canaan, the promised land. He speaks of the blessings of the new economy in the language of the Old Testament prophecy. Israel, according to the flesh, the external people of God under the former economy, were a figure of Israel according to the spirit, the spiritual people of God under the new economy. And Canaan, the earthly inheritance of the former, meaning in the Old Testament, is the type of that aggregate of heavenly and spiritual blessings which form the inheritance of the latter, meaning New Testament believers, right? To inherit the land is to enjoy the peculiar blessings of the people of God under the new economy. It is to become heirs of the world, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, Romans 8:17. It is to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. It is to enjoy that true peace and rest of which Israel's was in Canaan, was just a figure. And this is actually Pink, I guess, quoting from someone named Dr. John Brown, and that's in your text. Pink continues, no doubt there is also a reference to the fact that the meek shall ultimately and literally inherit the earth. What earth? The new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that's from 2 Peter 3:13 that he's quoting from. So you see that we're given the blessings on earth as we live, peace, contentment. We're also literally going to inherit the earth one day. Praise God. In closing, I want to repeat the initial challenge I gave you. Here it is. Why these words? Why did Jesus use these specific words? Why does meekness matter so much that our Lord chose it as one of the few words that he uses here? Well, think about Jesus' society. And then think about our society. What did they back then think of meekness? And what do we today think of meekness? How do we regard meekness in our society? How do we regard meekness as Christians? How do we regard meekness as ministers in the church? Is it something that is viewed in a positive way? When is the last time you heard someone say in society, man, that guy is so awesome because he's meek. He's just so awesome and meek. We're laughing at that. How about we go to the Christian version? When is the last time you heard a Christian say, man, that brother over there, his meekness and his lowliness, off the chart. Off the chart. Thumbs up. That meek guy is going to inherit the earth, man. He's going to inherit the earth. That's what he's going to do. I wish I was meek like him. When do you hear that? I wish I was lowly like him. The truth is, my friends, we don't hear it. And that's because meekness is not valued. Meekness is associated with softness, gentleness, loneliness, lowliness, and weakness. Meekness is not valued in our society. It's actually considered a liability. In our society, meekness is a liability. And I'm sorry to say that meekness is not valued in our church as a whole either. It is considered negligible at best. And that, my friends, is why Paul writes about it, and he writes about boasting. And that, my friends, is why Jesus spoke about the meek, because we despise meekness. Let's be honest. As unregenerate men, and sometimes as regenerate men, unfortunately, we despise meekness. It is abhorrent to us. It is abhorrent for me to be lowly. You know what it's like? It's like my flesh and the world are conspiring to convince me, okay, maybe it's okay to be humble at times. Maybe that's a good thing. But lowly? Seriously? Lowly? Am I not allowed to boast a little bit? Am I not allowed to lift myself up a little bit? Am I not allowed as a man to flex some physical and spiritual muscle? Something, just give me something, anything. Anything but have this awkward, at best, label upon me that I am meek and lowly and gentle. No one values lowliness, and no one values meekness. The world doesn't value it. The church doesn't value it. Maybe even my friends, my wife, my kids don't value it. The only one that seems to value it is Jesus. Jesus. See, he calls the meek blessed. He values it. Maybe the church should start to value the things that Jesus values, not the things that society values. After all, we're not the body of society. We're the body of Christ. And maybe, just maybe, when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," maybe he means it. Appreciate your time. I'd love some comments, and may the Lord apply these words to our heart.
I see from meekness there's also fruit that comes from that, which benefits everybody around you. And to be honest, about a year ago, I wouldn't have received this message very well. Okay. But God's been, you know, when you pray to be humble, God really works. And he's been working. He's been working hard. So anyway, there's tenderness that comes out of that for others. There's a softness that is not weakness, but there's a softness that where you can empathize with another person. You can come down to their level when they are struggling with sin because you understand yourself as a sinner. There is healing in that meekness that we often neglect, but it touches other people in a very positive way. And like you said, your wife, your children, society doesn't value it, but there's great value in it. And not just because of your relationship with Christ, but because your relationships all the way around. And maybe if people don't appreciate it, but they will benefit from it. And then, therefore, in that meekness, you are blessing others. Amen. And blessing them in greater ways than you could by doing other things.
Appreciate your words, brother. Absolutely. Amen. Go.
Thank you. It's an excellent, excellent lesson, excellent comment. You know, we can tell when we're not being meek because we're being self-defensive. You know, something comes against us and we want to cover it up. We want to hide. We want to pretend like we're something we're not. And we want people to see us in a certain way, not meek. You know, we need to be meek. We need to be humble. We need to be able to, just like you said, brother, thank you.
Appreciate that, Pastor. Thank you.
We don't normally hear the word meek in our common vocabulary. I think that we use more the term humility or being humble with it, you know. But Christ used this word, and I think it's a very specific word because, and I think when he used that word, Christ did it again. It's like what you said. He's pointing out that this is what God has done in the heart. Meekness is not something that we can conjure up. It's the work that God does in the heart. And I think we associate it more with humility, you know, being humble in that regard. And I find it very interesting that Christ would say, for I am meek and lowly in of spirit. It's like I said, it's a word that I've often wondered about at times, but the closest I could come to saying it or in my understanding is to articulate would be humility, you know. And that's why I see it more of Christ teaching the people there, bringing out in public that this is the internal work of God that goes on in the heart of God's people, that it makes us meek. And in seeing His hand working and learning to trust God. And that's it's just a truth that, like I said, it's really a lost word that's in our vocabulary. Mm-hmm. I don't think it's understood much.
I absolutely agree. I would add even that, honestly, I think humility and humbleness is a clean word. I think we've gotten used to it and we accept it. Okay, that person is humble. It's a good quality. I think lowliness, I think meekness is not often used because it's not popular to say. Lowliness brings a person down to the dust. And if you think about it, if we're talking about Naaman coming down from his chariot to meet a person, Jesus came down from heaven. And he said, I am meek and lowly of spirit. He didn't mean just I am humble. He meant something deeper. And it has to do with I'm going to use a word, but it might not be like absolutely correct, but I think you'll get the gist of it. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to come down that low. Though you're willing to take that upon you, the shame that Moses felt when he turned his back on Pharaoh and now didn't have any of the blessings that come with Egypt. The shame that comes when Jesus accepts all the shame. First of all, of being God in flesh and coming down. Imagine, we can't grasp how humbling. I messed up again. How meek. You see? So they're interchangeable, the words. But I believe, like you said, because meekness has a quality of lowliness, man, that brings us down to the dust, and we're not willing to value that. We're not willing to do that. And it's easy for me to say, my friends, my wife, my kids don't value that. The truth is, I don't value that sometimes. I don't value that sometimes. Sometimes I do. By the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, I do. Sometimes I don't. And I think that's what happened to Moses. That's what happened to Ezekiel. So we should guard against that. We should truly guard against that. Thank you for your brother.
Yeah, I think the order you're talking about earlier, not only the words, but the order of the Beatitudes, mm-hmm. Speaks volumes too. The kind of like the process, the meekness, this whole thing we're talking about, it's kind of looped at times. And I think for the Spirit, mm-hmm. the people in Acts, when Peter preached that sermon, they were pricked to the heart and they cried out, what must we do? They became poor in spirit. They realized, like Jeff said, it's not only being poor. It's when you realize, wow, we are so far from God. And then he has humbled our spirit to that point. You know, we mourn over our sin and that sort of thing. And then coming out of that, we're a humbler, we're a meeker people. We see ourselves in light of who God is. Same with Elijah's, Isaiah's vision, mm-hmm. When he saw the train of God going through the heavens, and he mentioned, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Yep. And he took a coal out of the embers and put it on his tongue as a symbol of cleaning up. It's kind of refreshing. You get to that point.
Yeah. And I think there definitely is a logical progression in the first three Beatitudes, and there's a simple, pretty much simple connection, Gordon, as you mentioned. I was also thinking when you were speaking, I was thinking about how misinterpreted the Beatitudes are sometimes. How many of you guys have heard people interpret the Beatitudes as blessed are the poor, meaning they have no money, right? It's not what the verse says. Or how many of you have heard, oh, blessed are they that mourn. You're like, when somebody passes away, you go and mourn with them. Well, that could be, but I think he's also mourning for your sins. You know, same thing like with meekness. So I think all these things are synonymous in some ways, and there's an orderly progression because it does have to do with the condition, and I think that's what it is. We'll take more questions, but I would like to comment on one word that I put in there, and I just keep thinking about it, so I can't get it out of my mind. So I'm just going to blurt it out and be unpopular, and maybe you won't ask me to come back and do another one. But you know what I mentioned, like, how much do we value meekness as a society? And then we don't. How much do we value meekness as a church, as an overall church? We don't. How much do we value meekness as ministers of the word? And we don't. I just want to say I'm very grateful, and I'm not just saying this to puff anyone up or, to brag. I'm so grateful to be under the teaching of a meek pastor. And this is what I mean by that. We exalt charismatic speakers with personality, with boasting, with people, we just elevate them. And meekness is not valued. No one, sir, will ever value what you do. I am so sorry to tell you. And maybe your church will grow to 120 and back down to 100 and 130 and back down to... But the Mark Driscolls and the other people are going to get the boast of the society and the boast of the church, I'm ashamed to say. Because when they get up and speak, and that's not to call a brother out, because he is a brother. But if you follow that story of what he did in Seattle, please look at that man and please, I'm begging you to tell me he's meek. Tell me so that I can learn. Because every time that man spoke, even when he was asked to repent by his deacons and his elders, he did not. And after he was kicked out of the Acts Foundation that he started, he did not. And after he went and he was gone, he got in front of a video with his wife, and he put the blame on his wife. And he put the blame on, I wish I would have surrounded myself with elders like Mr. John Piper, then I would have been better. It's my elders. You tell me how we value charisma. And people to this day still say, man, he's just a blessed speaker, man. I hope he can get things together because he's a blessed. May God edify him. And may God protect you and protect me and protect anybody that touches the word of God and makes it about themselves, man. So brother, I am so, so grateful that you have thus far, in the 9 years I've known you, have not succumbed to the boasting and the pride and the elevation and exaltation that is so common even within American evangelicalism. When I hear you speak, I've never, ever, ever, ever seen you exalt yourself. And very few preachers, I think, are in that category. And I say that to glorify God first, not just for you, but to glorify what God is doing through you. And may he always protect you. Because we don't need a church of 700 people. What we need is meekness, because that's what's blessed. Blessed are the meek, because that's who's going to inherit the earth.
I have to defend Steve. He is charismatic in what he preaches, okay?
I use the word charismatic very loosely. So I hope none of our charismatic friends are getting... I didn't mean charismatic like Pentecostal.
But I do want to make an observation that I think you struck a nerve, and that is a sign of meekness is repentance when you called out. When called out and said, you know, you're down the wrong path, you need to repent. When you repent, that's a sign of meekness.
Yes.
And often we don't see that, like with the example you mentioned, and I can think of another one.
Yeah.
But that's
and
something.
And it's not too late. I mean, it felt like I was on a tirade and I was judging the man, but actually it's never too late to repent of what you've done.
I agree.
But you can't be in the dust and keep saying it's not dust. You got to admit where you are. And this goes to what Brother Pete was saying. I don't think we truly understand what meekness means to him and to others, and maybe one day to me. May God protect me. Maybe I think I'm being humble. But I'm not meek. A meek is an embarrassing position. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. Just by nature, we don't. All right, we'll take two more, I think, and then we'll be there. Yes?
Wise as a serpent and meek as a dove seems very strong, and people do look up to that. I pray to be that way. If I ever mention my wrongdoing through the week, people think, what a fool to admit yourself. That's a very embarrassing thing to do. But it's also the Lord humiliating me personally, which I should not be afraid to let down my hair and say, this is me. I am what I am by God's grace. Period.
Amen.
I hope I can make this clear. I think a lot of us as Christians desire in our hearts to be meek, and I believe the Lord looks at our hearts, and perhaps this sharing this morning can help us look at maybe the words and our actions in how we do that. I believe we try to do that. I just think sometimes our actions and our words are at a loss for how is that really displayed. And I think I'm going to need some time to think about this a little bit more, because I really do not see meekness as embarrassing. I find it's a real connection and a real reality prayerfully when I have shown meekness or when someone else does. I think it's a real connectivity for living this life that we're trying to do for Christ in his strength and yet our weakness.
I would agree with you that the way that we display meekness is something that we have to search Scripture for and find out how the men and women of God in Scripture displayed weakness. The only thing that I would advise with regards to trusting our heart with how meek we are, the heart is deceptive above all things. If you say to me, sometimes my heart desires to be meek, I would agree with you and I'm no one to doubt that. However, my heart sometimes also desires not to be meek. Every single human being goes through that. This is part of our fallen nature. So our desire, our heart, because I would be a fool to look at Mark Driscoll, oh yeah, his heart never desired to be meek. I don't know that. I'm sure he had his days where it did. So I agree with you, sister, that definitely the way we display meekness is something we have to search Scripture for, and it's not easy to grasp, and that sometimes our heart does desire to be meek and humble. But our heart also desires other things, because although we're regenerate believers, we still have the dust, and we still have a little bit of that in us. And just that one verse, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Certainly not I. Pray. May the Lord bless you guys. Again, I appreciate the opportunity. Let's go to the Lord quickly and just pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for this time. I just want to just lift everyone up here to you, Lord, and myself included, Lord. Please teach us. Please teach us. You're our Sunday school teacher, Lord. There's no one else here except you. Please, Lord, apply these words to our heart. You've done it so clearly in Scripture, Lord. Help us, Lord, to put it all together, as my sister said, to put it all together and to understand it, to put it all together and use it, to put it all together and use it for your glory. Everything, Lord, for our edification and for your glory. We thank you for putting this word in there. We thank you that the word is meek. We thank you that the word is gentle, lowly, and soft. We thank you that you've taken it to a different level of humbleness by coming down in the form of man. That's not humbleness and that's not humility, Lord. That's something else. And we just thank you for everything you are. You've set the bar. You've showed us what it's like to be meek. We will never achieve it, truly. But with your help, we can begin to show it to a dying world. We love you and we thank you and we give you all the praise. In Jesus' name.